This morning, continuing our look at Ephesians chapter 4, actually moving past verse 12 this morning. We're looking at verses 13 through 15. Title of the lesson this morning is Five Results of Proper Church Growth. And it struck me just thinking about it, meditating on it on the drive in this morning, thinking about the church and about church growth and about the topic as we've been covering it. And I think a lot of our confusion comes because we think of church growth. We think of the church as a thing. And we think if we've added people, if we've added bodies and bucks, that's church growth, our ability to reach people and to do ministry. In reality, the church is not a thing. The church is you. And so when we talk about church growth, I think it's important to keep in mind that when we talk about growing, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about spiritual maturity. So if we want to really talk about church growth, the question is, are you growing? And what we're looking at then are the tools that Christ has given the church so that the church might be equipped. We've looked at, starting at verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we've looked at that. When members of the church use their gifts, both individually and corporately, the saints are equipped to do the work of the ministry of serving one another in the body, and therefore the body is edified. There is sanctification. There is growth. There is maturity. The maturing of the body of Christ through the means that he has provided and prescribed, that is proper church growth. So what we're going to look at this morning are five results of proper church growth. What should it look like, and what should the evidences be that you, the church, are growing as you ought to grow? Verses 13 through 15 goes on that this equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, serves this purpose, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So then as we're looking at church growth, when a church grows, there are certain things the Bible tells us here are going to be happening within the body, within the membership of the church. And so this is a picture of what church growth actually looks like. We have to pay attention to this because so much of what we see today that's labeled church growth is really not about the church or about growth, either one. It's about marketing. It's the idea that we want to draw a crowd. We want to get people interested and coming and engaged and involved. And really what happens is then we present God, I phrased it as a mystical ATM machine, a heavenly ATM that bestows blessings whenever we feel that there's a need and we enter the right PIN code, if we quote the right verse or pray the right prayer. It's about giving people what they want. And that means then that the congregation consists not of worshipers, but of consumers, not of people coming to give to God glory and worship and praise, but to get from him benefits and blessing and grace. But when the church is actually truly growing, as people are actually maturing in their faith, as they're learning how to live the Christian life, then we have been given here certain markers of what that should look like. We can measure this. So if there are these things, then we can say the church is growing. And if they're not, then the church is not growing, no matter what it looks like as far as being able to draw a crowd and engage people. The five things here then listed from verses 13 through 15 that we can measure, there is the unity of the faith, the knowledge of Christ, spiritual maturity, sound doctrine, and speaking the truth in love. So we start with the unity of the faith. This is the message of the cross. This is what we identified around. When a church is growing, when people are maturing spiritually, there will be a unity in that faith. And the faith here meaning the sum of all Christian doctrine, not just belief in Christ, but when we talk about the faith, this is the Christian faith, the sum of all Christian doctrine, founded on our agreement about the gospel, the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. That's the starting point for any actual true unity. A church may be unified around many things. There can be unity about liturgy, about music style, even about personalities that lead a church. But if one of these things changes, then people may no longer be in unity. So that's just something on the surface, not a real unity. True unity is found only as we fellowship in the gospel. The message of the cross must be central and foundational, or there can be no true or lasting unity. Whatever else we agree or disagree on, we have to be unified around the truth of the gospel. And this involves the person and work of Christ, the nature of God. And I think we can extend that too to our view of the Word of God. If we do not have a proper view of the Word of God, we're not going to have a proper view of the gospel, because it is the Word of God that gives to us the gospel, that is the gospel. So the gospel is our primary concern. If that was our primary concern, I think there'd be a lot less fighting and strife about some of the issues that people are debating today. As mentioning Brother Vita, I saw several debates that were happening in the world of Christendom in the last couple of weeks. And my question was, why are you debating those things? That doesn't matter. People don't care about that. People don't even know what you're talking about. Sometimes I think people get into debates about theology and they realize that most of the people who they are attempting to serve and to equip and to preach to wouldn't have a clue what they were talking about if they didn't tell them to go get a book and read a book and figure out some little point that they want to debate and want to try to divide over or try to convince somebody to believe. When we talk about church growth, a church that is growing will have the gospel right, and there will be unity around the preaching of that gospel and obedience to it. Otherwise, there's no foundation for growth. Without the gospel, there's no church. It's actually, if you have a group of people that are gathered together, but they're not united about the gospel, they may be religious, but they're really just like a country club. They're not a church. Without the gospel, the only unity to be found is a unity in rebellion to the Word of God and to the will of God. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The unity that Paul talks about is unity around the person of Christ, not following a man, not following a system, but following Christ. Second, then, is the knowledge of Christ. And this involves relational intimacy with God. This is knowing Jesus. Beyond the gospel, after saving faith, there is a full and correct knowledge that is required of the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the definition of salvation, knowing Christ. John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If you don't know Christ, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. Not meaning knowing about him, but knowing him. It's personal. It's an intimate knowledge. It's the point that you cannot convince or argue with a true Christian and tell them that God or that Christ does not exist. And the reason being, while I may not be able to show him to you, I know him. I have a relationship with him. It is personal. It's a real and lasting relationship. And we know him, and we know that he knows us. The intimacy here is developed, by the way, in that relationship by communication, by spending time in prayer and in reading the word. Too often when we pray, we talk, and then we leave. Well, we need to learn the discipline of listening when we commune with God, to spend time talking with him, but also to be listening to his word, hearing his voice in the word, recognizing what he's leading us to do by the Spirit, being obedient to him. He tells us that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. So the question is, do you hear? And I'm not asking, do you hear an audible voice? I think it was Alistair Begg that said recently that if you want to hear God speak, read the word. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. We go to the word of God, meditate upon it, read it. This is where he is going to speak to us. And it's through that word hidden in our heart and memorized and meditated upon that the Spirit will guide us and give us direction. If you hear him, then the direct mark of an evidence of hearing him is that you obey him. You hear his voice, and because you hear his voice, you follow him. So a church that's growing is a church that is more and more in love with Jesus Christ, a church that's consumed with love for him. And it's interesting that a church that is not growing is accused by Christ in the book of Revelation to have left their first love. When in Revelation 2, Christ talks to the church at Ephesus, he asks them why they have left their first love. Understand, the terminology there is important. It's not that they lost their love for him. It's that they left their love for him. They abandoned it. They forsook him. So growth in any relationship requires intimacy. And here it requires knowing him. So the question for spiritual growth here is, how well do you know Christ? John 10:27, again, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. John 3:27 says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. We've been given an opportunity to know Christ. We've been introduced to him. This is eternal life, again, from John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The third proper result, or result of proper church growth, is spiritual maturity. This is that process of sanctification, where we are growing, where we are bearing fruit, where we are being sanctified. There is spiritual maturity and spiritual maturing. We are not all going to be mature, and we are not all going to mature at the same rate. That's not how maturity works. And we understand we are to be maturing, to be making progress. The phrase here in Ephesians is that we are being made into a perfect man. We're being made complete. That's not, by the way, that's not sinless perfectionism. In fact, that's where our salvation will conclude at glorification, but not now. We struggle against sin. We fight against sin. But through that fight and by God's grace, we are being matured and we're being perfected, conformed into the image of Christ. This means that a church that is growing is a church that is being built up and edified. They're being more and more like Christ. They're being salt. They're being light in the world. They're being a witness for this gospel. This also means, too, by the way, that I think a church needs to be known more for what they are for than what they are against. In other words, a lot of Christians, we know where they stand on issues and what they believe because they tell us everything they disagree with. And they're looking to debate and to argue and to have disagreement. Well, we need to understand, we need to be known for what we are for, not what we are against. Yes, we will preach against sin. Yes, we will preach and apply the word of God to our lives so that we can be conformed by it and transformed into the image of Christ. But understand that a growing church makes a positive impact on lives through the salvation of sinners, through the sanctification of saints. And that means that we are being positively conformed. It doesn't mean that we're just putting off sin. It means we're continuing to put on the new man. So we have to see both in action. Sanctification then is the evidence that we are being saved. It's the outworking of grace as we then are empowered to do the good works and to walk in obedience that he's prepared for us. The picture that the New Testament gives us is that sanctification is grace at work in our lives so that we might flee sin and pursue righteousness. That's why Martin Luther said that the life of a believer, a life of a Christian, is a daily life of repentance, turning away from sin and to righteousness. We flee sin and pursue righteousness. As a result, then we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Simply put, then, a growing church looks like Christ. We look like Jesus. And what's truly maddening is that most churches today, I'm fairly convinced that most quote-unquote evangelical churches today, and especially non-evangelical churches, they would not recognize Jesus if he walked in the door. And if he did start to talk, they would disagree with him. How do I know that? Because you see already their stance about the word of God itself. And if they disagree with the written word of God, they would have a real problem with the living word speaking to them, because he would be speaking the word of God, because he is the word of God. Evidence, by the way, to that fact is that for many, when we look at the book of Revelation again in chapter 3, Christ is not in the church, but he is standing at the door, locked out, knocking at the door to be let in because he has been put out of his own church. Well, understand again, I like that Paul Washer said, when Jesus knocks on the door, he's not waiting for you to open it. And if you don't open it, by the way, he has no problem kicking it in and coming in and exerting his power and his authority. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 reminds us, this is the will of God, your sanctification. God is going to work by his Spirit to produce in us holiness, righteousness, and obedience. Romans 8 tells us, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the purpose for foreknowledge and predestination, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we're told there, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. The next result that we see of proper church growth is sound doctrine. This is understanding. There will be an understanding of the word of God. Now understand, this is next to last. We've got five things we're looking at this morning in order from verses 13 through 15. Sound doctrine is number four. It's next to last on the list. So when we come to properly understanding doctrine, we understand that we understand that doctrine because we have been equipped, we have been serving, and we have been edified. We grow up into sound doctrine. We learn by doing. Now, doctrine is important because teaching doctrine is teaching people how to know Christ. The Christian life is about a relationship. It's about knowing him. Here's the trap that's been set for us, though, in churches that don't grow. It's the trap that says that you can know about Jesus, and that's enough. But it's not enough just to know about him. We have to know him. We need to be teaching young Christians in Christ, those who are babes in Christ, we need to be teaching them first about Christ, teaching them about their Savior. As an illustration from school, we do not teach calculus in kindergarten. I shudder to think what we do teach in kindergarten these days. But we're not teaching calculus. You have to start with the fundamentals. If you don't know your numbers and your letters, you're not going to be able to do math. Now, where math threw me was I understood the numbers. But when you start putting the alphabet in there, I don't care where your X is. That's between you and her. Leave it alone. I'm not looking for X. Well, we complicate math. We have to start with the fundamentals and build up to the more advanced things. So we need to teach new believers first how to feed themselves, how to read the word and be nourished by it. We need to teach them how to talk. This is what we teach children, right? You teach them how to feed themselves. You teach them how to walk and how to talk. This is the Christian life, how to read the word, how to pray, how to walk in obedience to the word as you've read it. Sound doctrine then understands what the truth is and then sees it applied in the way we live. Sound doctrinal understanding will follow sound practice. In fact, here's what we learned. New Christians need to be imitating older mature Christians. Imitate them. Even if they don't know why they're doing what they're doing, they need to be imitating sound living, Christian living. And as they grow, then they'll come to understand the reason behind the behavior, which is sound doctrine. Too often we expect people to just come in and be able to pass a pop quiz on the church confession of faith or to be Bible trivia champions before we embrace them as fellow church members and co-heirs with us in Christ. But the first test, the first question that has to be asked is not, do you know all of the intricacies of sound doctrine and the confession of faith and the catechism? The first question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? If we teach people sound doctrine, but we don't model it for them by the way we live, then they may know the truth in their heads, but they'll not live it out in their lives. The bottom line here for sound doctrine is that sound doctrine will work its way out in how we live. So a growing church is a church that believes and practices the truth, beginning with the gospel. That, again, is the foundation. Titus 2:1, Paul writes, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We live it, we talk about it, we do it. 2 Timothy 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The result then of that sound doctrine working its way out in the way we grow as we're sanctified is that we see we will be speaking the truth in love. This is growing up in Christ. This is an evidence of maturity, the ability to control your tongue. Now, why is that critical? Because James tells us that the tongue is impossible to control for you, not for the Holy Spirit. And there's the trick. We understand, too, by the way, that if it's coming out the mouth, it's because it's already in the heart. What's inside comes out. So it's not enough just to control the tongue. There has to be a heart transformation that is evidenced by our speaking the truth in love. So a church that's growing is a church that's full of people who speak the truth in love. Sound doctrine. They talk about the gospel. They talk about the word of God. They comfort and encourage and rebuke and reprove and correct one another. They encourage, the idea, again, the word picture, to stir up one another to love and to good works. This is, by the way, from a lesson titled Knowing, Doing, and Being. It's not enough to know the truth, just to have the facts. It's good to know the truth, but it's not enough. It's not enough to do the truth, because you can do what is right for the wrong reason, can't you? Which means that what you're doing, while what you're doing seems right, is actually wrong, because you have to have the right action with the right motive. So it's not enough to know the truth. It's not enough even to do the truth. We have to be true. We have to be honest. We have to be speaking the truth in love. So people in church can know the truth. They can know how a Christian is supposed to act and talk. And with proper motivation, they can even look like a Christian and act like a Christian. The question is, though, is it just an imitation? The Christian life and church growth is not about what we know or even about what we do. It's about what we are, what we've been called to be. We are to be salt and light. We're to be like Christ. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be born again. We're to be true in every respect. What we think, what we say, and what we do should be altogether true, because these things flow from what we are in Christ. Listen, if you listen to the way people talk in a family, the way they talk to each other, that tells you a lot about their relationship, doesn't it? About whether they're getting along or not getting along, whether there's love and respect or whether there is disdain and criticism. Just listen to the conversations. And we learn this at a young age, by the way, because we learn how to talk when we're out in public and when we're at church, and how to talk when we're at home. And for me growing up, it was different. Boy, we sounded like a Christian family. If you listened to us at church, we knew all the answers. Bible trivia champion. Ask me a question. I knew everything, and I even got the spelling down. I promise you, I only misspelled Habakkuk one time in a Bible spelling bee. Is there such a thing as a Bible spelling bee? Yes, there really is. I have never misspelled Habakkuk ever again. 2 Ks, 3 Ks, but yeah, Habakkuk, yeah. But we could make it sound right, but at home, yelling and screaming and criticism and language and abusive speech. But we learned when we walked out the door how to put on the smile and how to act. I remember praying at a very young age. I remember praying that God would give me faith that was different than what I saw at home. Faith that made a difference in the way I was, wherever I was. Thankfully, I had people who taught me and who helped and who gave me biographies and autobiographies of great Christian people in the past. And in reading about what God did in their lives, learning how to trust and how to walk by faith, learning then that your conversation changes. The way you live and the way you think and the way you talk to people changes. We have to realize, Galatians 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is why we're able to be changed, to be transformed, because he's doing the work in us and through us. So Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We see then, in these few verses, there's 5 results, again, of proper church growth. A church that is missing these things can't claim to be growing, no matter how many people there are, no matter what kind of an attraction there is to the work that's going on. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we know. It doesn't even matter what we do. It matters what we are. Are we following Christ in obedience? Are we dying to self, taking up our cross daily? Are we living for Him, for His purposes, for His glory? The results will be these things as we see them. We will come to the unity of the faith. We will come to the knowledge of the Son of God. We will be maturing to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer as children, he says, you're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. A true church that is truly growing then, again, is not a thing adding people or programs. We are the church. Are we growing? Do we look more and more like Christ? Do we love Him more fervently, more deeply today than we did yesterday? Do we flee unrighteousness and pursue righteousness? What are we chasing? You see, the church is true when we are being the church. And that's when we realize what Paul tells us in Corinthians. To be the church means that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to realize that God resides in us, not a building, not something built out of stone or some structure, but we, the church, we are where He dwells. He dwells with His people. We have to be aware that that's not just us as individuals. Yes, we are all indwelt and sealed with the Spirit. But that means together corporately, as members of one another, we collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So a true church is a growing church. And that growth means that daily we are equipped through the Word by the Spirit to look more and more like Christ, to follow Him, to be like Him. And we look forward then to that final day when we are called to be with Him, or when Christ comes back and we are told that when we see Him, we will know Him and He will know us. We will know as we are known and we will be glorified. Can you imagine that moment of glorification at the second coming, when the dead in Christ are raised and transformed, and those who are alive and remain are changed in the twinkling of an eye, meaning faster than light can refract off of your eyeball. That quick, changed from this fallenness to that glory. What a day that will be, to be like Christ. Next week, we're going to spend more time looking at what it means to speak the truth in love. The goal for this week is to remember that church growth is not about attracting people to come to church. Church growth is about being the people of God, so that through us, people are called to come to know Him, to come to know Christ. Again, I think John 17:3, an appropriate theme. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. That's the question as we witness, as we share our faith, as we live our faith. The question for us to ask, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? If not, let me introduce you. I would love for you to know Him like I do. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank You for Your word this morning, for Christ, who is our Savior, who has come to call us and make us fit to be members of His body, the body of which He is the head. How we thank You then that the church is not an organization, it's not a thing. It is us. It is Your people, filled with Your Spirit, led by the Lord Jesus to walk in obedience to Your word. We thank You for the power of that word to save us, to transform us, to sanctify us, to make us more and more like Jesus. Father, we do pray that You would continue to grow us in this grace and do it for Your glory alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.